Good morning. So I would like for you to stand with me, and we're going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Thank God for his grace and mercy, huh? Yeah. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Through the end, and I like to read and just have you follow along in your Bible. Scripture says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for Paul and Timothy and this relationship that they had. And they were involved in very real ministry in difficult situations. And God, we are, all of us, are admonished to hold fast. God, help us to hold fast to you. You are the rock. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The back of Half Dome is about 500 feet from what they call I've told you some of this, but what they call the camelback and then the saddle and then the back of Half Dome. It's about 500 feet. And give or take. And on that 500 feet, as you go ascend up the back of Half Dome, are these cables. And these cables sit about 2.5-3 feet apart. And those cables are for you to grab onto, to hold fast to. And about every 8 feet, the cables are supported by two posts that go into the granite. And the two posts have a 2x4. That's kind of running across them. And it's not something you have to step over. Normally, it's something you have to step up to, because the ascent up the back of Half Dome is steep and very steep. How many of you have climbed the back of Half Dome? 1, 2, 3. You remember it well, don't you? And so stepping up those boards and hanging on those cables, it is extremely important. This trip, as we made it up there, we had all seven of us. So we had three boys, myself, Juliana, mom, and daughter-in-law, Chelsea. And it was different for me this time than every other time that I've gone up. This time, as I'm going up, I'm realizing my whole family is on this trek. My whole family are holding on to these cables. And I was not only worried about me, I was concerned about every person in front of me and every person behind me. And there were many times I'm glancing up and I'm seeing Juliana, who happened to be, I think, on the cables, the first one going up. Yeah. And Jamin was coming up in the rear, I think, on that. Climbing up there. When you are hanging onto those cables, and first of all, you're not locked in. You're not. You're just simply free climbing up these cables, and you are holding fast. You are holding very tight. The truth is, I don't even know what it would be like. But we're climbing up the backside of this mountain. I'm thinking, Lord, thank you. There's no strong wind. Thank you, Lord. There's no clouds. Thank you, Lord, that, and there were moments where I just had to say, God, give my feet, give my family sure grip on their feet. Give them, You know, like the scripture says, make my feet like hind's feet. Make my feet like a mountain goat's feet, so that when I'm climbing up, they don't slip. And so, you know, when you're climbing again by yourself, you're thinking about your own safety. There was a couple of times on the trail I told Jamin, it was overwhelming to me because my whole family were on those cables. To the right, as you're climbing up, it's simply sheer granite rock. If you go outside of the cables, there are many, many places in that 500 feet where you would just tumble to your death. There's nothing to grasp. As we were going up, somebody's visor flew up, and it was about 8 feet over. And I thought, that thing's going to be there till eternity comes, because nobody is going to go outside of the cables to retrieve that visor. Hold fast. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, hold fast to your faith. Hold fast to what you believe in. And I'll tell you what, you guys, we live in a slippery world. And we live where there is treachery on every side. And everywhere you step, you're going to lose it. You're going to die. I have said in other sermons before that one of my favorite signs going up to Half Dome is at the top of Vernal Falls. It's a little sign that says, if you fall, you will die. No two ways about that. If you fall, you will die. Hold fast. Hold fast to what you believe. Listen to these words from Paul to Timothy. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words with which you have heard from me. And we're just going to go through this very quickly. The pattern of sound words. What is Paul talking about? There's this gamut of sound words that Paul has been preaching about and talking about. And you, all of us at Pioneer Bible Church, have heard many, many of those words, maybe over and over and over again. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words. And I thought, you know, some people like Melanie and others, you're knitters. And how important it is that you stick to the pattern, Melanie.
Very. If you want it to turn out the way you want it.
If you want it to turn out, you've got to hold fast to the pattern. You can't just go off willy-nilly wherever you want when you're knitting something. If it's gonna pan out, you gotta stick to the pattern. Paul says to Timothy, hold fast to the pattern of sound words. Hold fast to the words of Jesus Christ. Hold fast to the words of the gospel. Hold fast to the walking by faith that God has called us to. Because if you get outside the cables, you will die. A different kind of application, but please try to take what I'm saying. So hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. And then he says, hold fast to this pattern in faith. In faith, what does that mean? In faith, trusting the God who put these sound words here for you to follow. Follow the pattern, the sound pattern of words, and do it in faith. Do it in faith, trusting, and in love. And Paul talks about love, and Jesus talks about love. And there's this unconditional love from God, and there's this love that we have for the brothers and the sisters in Christ. There's this love that God wants us to be motivated by. Both of those come, which it says, in Christ Jesus. It came through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and he is our hope, and he is our salvation. What a great hope we have. You guys, our faith in Christ and our anchoring is so solid. Man, when I got there to that scene yesterday and they were just pulling this man out of the water, that was my first question. Yes, there was a grieving wife who was just devastated, and there was family that were devastated. But I'm thinking, man, did this guy know Jesus Christ as his Savior? Because it is in that kind of crisis where it really comes face to face with us. Are you ready right now? Is your faith and your hope and your security, your salvation based in Jesus Christ? And you know what? If you and I can nod our heads, yes, that's a great thing. But how about your family? How about your neighbors? How about the people around you? They've got to be sound in faith as well. There's no coming back. There's no second chances. Once you have lived your life and you have breathed your last here, that's it. And that's what God says. And he doesn't want us to live in fear, but he wants us to live in hope. He wants you to make the choice now to follow him, not wait. You're not going to get a second chance. Even though some religions preach that there are second chances, God preaches this sound word that we have, this has been given to us, and it says, No second chances. What God did was say, I gave you a lifetime. I gave you a lifetime. I brought you life. I gave you this life. I've let you live, and you have this lifetime to choose to put your faith and trust in God. In our men's Bible study at Dan Daly's, we're talking about Genesis, and we've just gone through the scene of the flood. And some people say, well, how unfair is it that God wiped all those people out? For 100 years, Noah was building that boat. For 100 years, he was pounding those pegs in that boat, and he was preaching, the New Testament says, he was preaching repentance to the people. He was telling them, God is going to judge unbelief. Get on the boat. And it says they didn't even care. They just lived their life as if nothing was happening. I'll tell you what, guys, I don't know how it seems to you, but not only are the forests burning, but the morals are burning, and the nations are at war with each other. And you turn on the news, and I'm thinking, God's saying, the boat's being built, guys. I'm preaching the word. Are you ready? Get on the boat. Noah invited those people on the boat. It says that they just kept right on partying. They kept marrying and giving in marriage, just going on with life like nothing was changed. You know, it's a very encouraging message, but it's also a very somber and sober message. Not only should we hold fast, but we got to tell other people what they should be holding fast to. These words in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And then he says, that good thing that was committed to you, Timothy. Paul says, man, that you have been handed a great baton, Brother Timothy. And so have we. A great baton. You've been handed a good thing in Christ Jesus. Hold fast, Timothy, hold fast. Then he says, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And Pastor Rob spoke on the Holy Spirit. He's doing a beautiful job preaching and teaching about the indwelling Holy Spirit. And this says, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And praise God. Don't you praise God that we have the Holy Spirit in us, who is teaching us and sealing us, who has redeemed us, who is preparing the way, who teaches us along the way. And then I'm not sure if Paul meant to give this really solid example here in the next verse, verse 15, but he says, you know that all those in Asia have turned away from me. I'm thinking, man, these guys, all these in Asia have turned away from me. These people have given up the sound doctrine. They have walked away. They've let go of the cables. They're not holding fast. He says, this you know that all those in Asia have turned away from me. Among who are these guys? Phygellus and Hermogenes, however you say his name. Maybe that's where we got the word homogenized milk. I don't know. Do you know, Al, if that's a Greek? I don't know. Anyway, but that's his name. It says this then. It kind of changes the whole tone. It says, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. And I thought, so who is this guy? Who is this guy whose name is Onesiphorus? And look what he did. Just think about a brother who steps up to help you when you are struggling in your faith. Think about yourself, and would you be selfless to the point that if a brother went to prison for his faith, would you be embarrassed or would you visit him in his chains? Would you stand by one or would you walk away from your brother? Here's what it says about this guy. Paul says, you know what? I've got a friend who has stuck by me. And he's holding fast to his faith in Christ. He says, he often refreshed me and was not afraid of my chains. And I think, you know, if you and I can come alongside a brother, and who this man was coming alongside was Paul. He was coming alongside Paul. Paul was imprisoned for his faith. People go to jail for all kinds of reasons. People may go to jail because they committed a crime. They may be in jail because they have been accused of committing a crime and they're innocent. People may go to jail for their faith. In other countries, man, Egypt's just decimating Christians right now. Dozens have been killed in this last week. Churches burned, homes burned, places burned. But you know, when someone goes to jail, there's this stigma. There's this feeling of, you know, I don't know if this person's guilty or not. You know, maybe they really did commit that crime. Maybe, I'm not sure I want to be associated with that person. Maybe some of the Christians of Paul's day thought that about him. Well, you know what? This guy, Onesiphorus, or however you say his name, he was there to refresh Paul. He wasn't afraid of his chains. He went to visit him, went to see him. He knew that Paul was there unjustly. When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you all know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. This is probably they've got, you know, he's done some ministering for Paul in a number of different situations. So we got this example of these two guys and the people in Asia who have defaulted. They've walked away, they wandered away from Paul and being committed in their faith and committed to the faithful. And then you've got this example, and I just think, God, we want to be like this man, Onesiphorus. We want to be faithful to God. We want to be people who hold fast to the pattern of words that we have heard in faith and love in Christ Jesus. So I was looking up a number of things, scriptures having to do with hold fast. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2 says, hold fast to the word that I preached to you unless you believed in vain. You know, we've got the seed that falls in the different places, and I hope that we're all the seed that falls in the good soil, and when it rises up, it produces 30, 60, or 100 fold. That's who I hope we are and who we're committing ourselves to be, that we are people who are following God in that way. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. And I thought, so part of holding fast, part of holding fast for Jim Eggert and part of holding fast for you is that we have abstained from every form of evil. And you know what? I realize, I kind of confess these things when I'm standing up in front of you, and I think how easy it is to not abstain from evil. You know, there's the abstaining from personally being involved, but how do we abstain from not vicariously being involved? And I'm not sure, you're going to have to just work that out in your own heart. But it says in the scripture, hold fast to that what is good and abstain from every form of evil. And I thought of Joseph, how he ran from evil. Be repelled from evil. Don't connect with evil. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words. Don't connect with evil. You know how you've ever taken magnets and if you put them together in the right direction, they snap together? And if you put them in the other direction, they repel. You put, you know, and it's like that kind of a word. Be repelled from evil. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, it says, hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Hold fast to the confidence that we have in Christ Jesus. By the way, in the Old Testament, when the word hold fast is being used, it's the same word as the word to cleave. And I love that because I love the example in marriage that we are to cleave to one another. It says, let the husband cleave to his wife and they too shall become one flesh. And I love the fact that cleave, and I've told you before, is that idea of being glued together. And for me, the example that works best is one when you're gluing wood together. And when you glue wood together, you want to be sure that the surfaces are clean, that they're sanded, they're prepared, they're made ready. If you read the back of the instruction manual in the glue bottle, it says, be sure there's no debris, no oil, that it's all cleaned up and ready so that it can cleave how? It sticks fast. It holds fast. And it's in the Old Testament, so it's the same idea that we are to cleave to God, we're to hold fast to God and to what we know about God, what the Word teaches about God. I just think there's ways in our Christian walk that we're secure in our salvation because we've trusted Jesus as Savior, and it's by his mercy and grace that we're saved. But in our walk, sometimes I don't cleave so strongly. I don't hold fast. It's like, and I don't think that we're the kind of people that walk out of church and, you know, we don't just do church one day a week. We're Christians all the time. We're believers all the time. But I think there is a point where we need to be daily, and we're told to daily examine our lives and see where we're putting our efforts, our energies, our attitudes, our thoughts, our actions. Is there anything that's getting in the way between you and God? Anything, any debris, any grease, any stuff that's getting in the way in this cleaving to God? Now, I know that we all have a little debris that we're working on. I just don't want us to get used to the debris. I just don't want us to just quit thinking about the debris. But when it comes up, when God reminds you, when he says, come on, that we listen and we say, okay, God, I will take care of that. I'll get rid of that. God, sometimes it's so big and so hard that we don't have the strength to get rid of it. We have to say, God, you take it out of my life. I can't do this. So again, in Hebrews 3:6, it says, hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of hope to the end. And all these could have sermons preached about it. And then in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, it says, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, and praise God, we have heard his voice, and we have responded to the gospel. It says, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. Would you turn to Psalms 78, please? You see, we have these same tendencies. In Psalm 78, the psalmist is rehearsing. The psalmist is rehearsing the scene of the Israelites leaving Egypt. And he says in verse 12, Psalm 78, 12, marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. Marvelous things God did, you guys. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. Man, that had to be a good memory. He divided the sea and caused them to walk through. Amazing. He made the waters to stand up like a heap. That's what God's word says. It wasn't the Sea of Reeds, you guys. It was the it was the Red Sea, and they passed through with a wall on one side and a wall on the other. In the daytime, he also led them with the cloud, and all night long with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He broke the rocks open. You remember that scene? They were in the desert. They were thirsty. And God said to Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses was angry at the people's actions and decisions. Instead, he struck the rock twice. And it cost Moses dearly. But the people watched as Moses struck the rock and water gushed out of a rock. Scientifically, maybe there was an underground river and God sent an earthquake right when he was hitting the rock. You know what, you guys? It was miraculous. And he gave the people drink. And then it says he split the rock in the wilderness, gave them drink in abundance. He also brought them streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. So the Bible says these people, these Israelites, had all this great stuff to see, to live through, the quail and the manna and the shoes not wearing out, and on and on and on. And look at verse 17. You read those words? Can you imagine that? It says they sinned even more against him. They rebelled against the Most High in the wilderness, and they tested God in their hearts by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? My goodness, I hope I would think at least God could do that after all he's already done. So back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, it says, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, that's me and you. That's the people that I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but that's the people that Paul was speaking to. Today, if you will hear his voice, have you heard his voice? It says, don't harden your heart like in the day of rebellion when these people in the Old Testament saw all these things and they rejected God. They disbelieved. The bottom line was they disbelieved. God said, believe in me, trust in me, hold fast to me. And they just rejected him. And you guys, these are real life people and real life experiences. These are not just words on the page we're reading. These were events these people lived out. They had morning and night and breakfast and dinner just like we do. And they had all of the ills and all of the stuff we do, and they watched it. They were people just like us. This is not a fairy tale. This isn't a made-up narrative. This is the example of people's lives interacting with a living God. And they saw it, and they rebelled, and today we see it. And God says, don't harden your heart. God says, trust me. So when do you hold fast to God? You hold fast when things are steep, like Half Dome, or slippery, like on a ship. You hold on. Why do you hold on? You hold on to save your life because storms are raging and fires are burning. You hold on when confusion settles in your life. And you hold on when temptation presents itself to you. That's when you hold on, when you hold fast. Why do you hold on? You hold on to save your life. You hold on to save each other's life. There were three young medical young ladies who were climbing Half Dome. They'd come from Boise, Idaho to climb the back of Half Dome, and they got to the saddle, and they were scared. And my whole family's there. We weren't unscared, but we had walked the trail before, and Jamin said, I'll help you. I'll stay behind you.
No, she said, I'm not going up if I go with him.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, better to get the story from them. Why do you hold fast not only to save your life, but to save another's life? To escape injury, to escape destruction, to escape death, to be secure, to trust God. And I'll tell you what, why do you hold fast? Because God is trustworthy. That's the incredible part. Our God is trustworthy. And how do you hold fast? I'm just going to give you some simple things. You hold fast by giving thanks to God and to the Holy Spirit. Just like we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, it says, you can hold fast because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And I think that we ought to be people who give thanks to God that he helps us hold fast. I love our singing worship time. I love it when we rehearse all these great things that we believe in song. Praise God. We need to give him thanks. How you can hold fast is by rehearsing the word. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2 speaks to that. The idea of hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Rehearse the word. We've got to be rehearsing the word. You know what? My life's like a roller coaster. Maybe some of your life is like a roller coaster too. And you have times where you have great faith and then times where you have less faith. And times where you have great understanding and you're seeing God work and then times where you're on a low time. And rehearse the word. Rehearse some of the songs that we sing in worship are helping us rehearse the truth and the word. The next one is, how do you hold fast? Abstain from evil. Man, if you're going to dabble and involve yourself in evil stuff, you're going to end up, it's like eating too much junk food, you know? If you're involving yourself in evil on a regular basis, you are going to be washed up in your faith. You need to be rehearsing the word in your daily experience. K-Love is a great radio station. I love what it's doing. There's lots of great teaching and preaching radio stations on the radio. Do stuff to rehearse the word in your life. Another way to hold fast is keeping your heart pliable. The Bible says that we are not to get a hardened heart like the people did in the day of rebellion. But you know what? Keep your heart pliable. Same truths, you guys. We rehearse the same truths over and over in our lives. God wants us to have a pliable heart, a teachable heart, a humble heart. He wants us not to get arrogant before him, not to go prancing off, walking left, walking right, just doing what we want to do. Keep to the pattern. Hold fast by keeping to the pattern of sound doctrine. Know what the pattern of sound doctrine is. You can't hold fast to it if you don't know what it is. You got to know what you believe and why you believe and be able to say that to somebody else. Be able to rehearse it in your mind. I will never forget Fred Marsh's encouragement to us all along to love the truth. You know, love the truth. Love the Word of God. Love what God has placed here before us. And it says that these, in the scriptures, is talking about people who don't believe God. It's because they hate the truth. They don't want to follow the truth. They don't want to accept the truth. Paul says to us, love the truth. And then in 2 John verses 4 through 6, it says, walk in the truth. And that all dovetail together. But what does it mean to walk the truth, man? Walk each step. You know, what would it be like in life if when you're walking, you just eliminate every second step? So it's like, you know, you hop over. What can you do? I mean, you can't. Walking is a consistent step-by-step process. You can't walk one step and then go, I'm not going to walk the next. I'm just going to walk something else. I don't even know how to illustrate it. I'm going to walk something else the next step. But God says, walk in the truth. Walk with me. Walk in the Spirit. Maybe every day, every part of your life. You know, when we first climbed Half Dome years ago with Jame and Josh and Jonathan, when the four of us went, Josh, at the end, at going down the dome, he's just, you know, what happens on these cables is you're climbing up and you're climbing up, you're resting on the board that's sitting there and you're climbing up. But at the same time, people are coming down. So you have to pass on the cables. And it is amazing, seriously amazing, how carefully and how cordial people are in the passing. You don't even know the guy, but you're saying, okay, I'm going to take the next step. I'm going to stand to the right. You take the next step, and then you step down. I mean, it is dangerous, you guys. You're passing on the cables, right? Well, Josh gets irritated with the slow people on the cables. Yeah. So Josh gets outside the cables on the way down, and he just runs down the rock. I know. It's like, you know, sometimes you go, that's my boy, and sometimes you go, oh. You know, and Josh is sure-footed. He really is. And he did choose to go down on the safe side of the cables, the safer side of the cables, and it was only the last, you know, few feet. I don't know. He'll tell you how long the last few feet were, but You guys, we've got to walk circumspectly. We need to hold fast. We can't be thinking we can get outside and run on our own. By God's grace, you know, when we do, and by the way, Josh ran outside the cables, but how many of us run outside the cables? What would it be for the mercy of God? Where would we be? Man, you guys, Paul says to Timothy, hold fast, cleave to the sound pattern of things that I have taught you in faith and in love, and knowing that it is the Holy Spirit who is enabling you to do that. But there's this free will and there's this sovereign hand of God, and he puts us here on this planet to work out how they work together. I'm all about the gift of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God, but I know when I wake up in the morning, I have the privilege and the choice to turn on the channels in my life. And I can turn good ones on or I can turn bad ones on. And yes, God will be merciful, but you know what? If you only or most often turn on the bad channels in your life or the bad stuff in your life, you know what God says? He says, well, maybe you really never knew me then. You have to work that out if you have truly given your life and your heart to Christ. So I get affected by world news, and I'm just going to say it this way. I wrote down, describe things that make life unstable or confused. I'll tell you, it was very sad when I stood at the lakeside yesterday and they pulled this 34-year-old dad out of the water. And the grieving, grieving pain of that wife. I can't even imagine. Some of you can. But when sadness like that happens, hold fast. Egypt is in war. Terrible civil war. Civilians dying, Christians dying. They're just all mixed up. Hold fast when the world is in the condition it's in. I think, you know, our government is in such deep debt. The prognosis for our nation looks bleak to me. It's almost like God says, it's okay. Hold fast. Nationally and internationally, morals condoning immorality. It is just sickening to listen as the courts make their decisions. And God says, hold fast to the pattern of sound words. The persecution of Christian believers, our brothers and sisters are dying for their faith this week. And God says, hold fast to me. Fires burning out of control, hold fast. People, our own friends and loved ones, rejecting God, rejecting Jesus, rejecting the gospel, hold fast. The enemy is blinding so many people right now with unbelief and disregarding God, hold fast. It's like the world is in a crazy cycle. I just wrote down this, do you need a prayer to hold fast and cling to God? I mean, not only our world, but us, me. So this is how I'm going to end our message. I just want you, and I know, just ask you to do something kind of bold, kind of like coming along Paul when he's in chains, not to be embarrassed, but just to turn to somebody near you and just pray for them. That you're kind of praying a blessing on them. God, help. You maybe even have to introduce yourself to the person next to you. Just help my neighbor to hold fast. Did you do that? This person right next to you, you don't have to even say any pleasantries, just simply ask God to help them to hold fast. And when you're done praying, then you can begin to leave.